Looking, as we look towards Easter, what the Lord impressed on my heart is what Christ is and what Christ has done and accomplished for us on Easter is not what people were expecting. It's not what we expected. And we'll see that how true that is. Now, this comes out of a question that John the Baptist had. He sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and they said, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect another? Are you the one promised in all the scriptures, or should we look for someone else?" Now, let's do a little bit review of who is John. And John is an important character. You don't, without John, there is no gospel. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They begin with John's story. Luke even starts with the story of how John was conceived by promise of an angel to his parents, his aging parents who had no children, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then when John grew up, it said he lived in the desert and he ate locust and wild honey. Anybody have wild honey? Anybody have locust? Grasshoppers? Okay. It's actually one of the clean foods that they were allowed in the Old Testament dietary laws. Now, maybe we should do that sometime. I don't know how you prepare those, but I guess chocolate. Oh, okay. That was John's secret. He had chocolate. And John came, and he had been prophesied about by Malachi and Isaiah, but John came baptizing people and calling them to repentance. And he said, "Flee from the wrath of God that is to come, and show that your repentance is genuine by having a changed life. Bring forth fruit of repentance." And so people came to John. He was out in the desert. They'd go out to him and get baptized in the Jordan River. And they would confess their sins. They admitted, "I'm a sinner. I need repentance. I need to be changed." And they would repent. Did everybody do that? No. Some people went out to watch. They watched other people repent and confess their sins and be baptized. And some of them criticized John. We're told in Luke chapter 7, 29 and 30, that the people who went to John and believed his message rejoiced when they heard Christ praise John, and they said, "God's message is true." And these same people received Christ and followed Christ. But the ones who rejected John's message, rejected the idea that they were sinners needing to repent, these same people rejected Jesus, and they rejected his message. But let's read what Malachi says about John. Now, who's Malachi? Or some people say Malachi, the Italian prophet. No, Malachi. Where does his book show up? It's the last book of the Old Testament. So is Malachi the last prophet of the Old Covenant? No. Trick question. No, he's not. He's the last prophet. He has the last book in the Old Testament, but he's not the last prophet of the Old Covenant. John is. John is the last prophet ending that covenant, and Jesus brings the new covenant. But John prophesies, Malachi prophesies about John 400 years in advance, and let's read this. I'll read verse 1 and you read verse 2. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me," meaning the Lord. The Lord is going to come. He's going to send a messenger who will prepare the way before the Lord. "Then suddenly the Lord whom you're seeking will come to his temple." Jesus did this. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So they're looking forward for this day, but not completely. There's something that's a little bit frightening about this day. And we'll look into Malachi 4 to see a little bit more about that. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, and the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But as for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. But he goes on. Verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So what was John's job? He was to prepare people for the Lord to come. So of all the prophets who prophesied that Christ was coming, John had the greatest job. He was the last one. When he came, that meant the next one to come was Christ. He came to introduce Christ. And what did he do to get people ready for Christ? He called them to repentance. He said, you must confess your sins, you must repent, because God is coming, and when he comes, he is going to punish the sinners, but he will redeem and save the repentant. How many people in the world are sinners? How many repent? Not all of them. All of them need to, but not all of them do. How many believe? Not all of them, but they all need to. And so John's job was to come to the people of Israel and get them ready for Christ by calling them to repentance. The ones who did, he had them baptized. Now, this question that John sent his disciples to ask, why did he have this question? When did it come up? This is Matthew 11. I read 2, you read 3. When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus had been going around preaching, doing miracles, healing people, healing blind people, healing lame people, healing deaf people, even raising the dead. As you can imagine, he became very popular very quickly, and his name and his fame went everywhere. And meanwhile, where's John? In prison. He was in prison under King Herod. And King Herod, this is Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod the Great. Was he a legitimate king? No. He wasn't even a Jewish man. He was from other nationalities. His father was appointed by Julius Caesar, not because he was a son of David. And so he wasn't a legitimate king, and he was an evil man. And so John is in prison by this imposter of a king, and he's in prison, and we know that he's actually killed. So did John have any doubts? Is it possible to doubt while you're under stress? Sure. And what happened? He sent these people to ask Jesus, are you the one that is to come who was prophesied? Are we to expect another? And some people say John didn't have any doubts. It was his disciples who had doubts. And so he wanted his disciples to hear it from Jesus himself, what was going to happen, that John was in the will of God, even though he was suffering in prison. Now, that's possible. It doesn't really tell us why John asked these questions, whether John had his own doubts or was his disciples that had the doubts. Because sometimes it's not when you go through stress that bothers you the most and makes you doubt God's goodness. Sometimes it's when your loved ones go through stress, the people you care about. It might have been John's disciples who were more concerned about John being in prison than John himself. Or perhaps John was saying, can you speed up the timetable a little bit here? Maybe he was just trying to coax Jesus to get him to, because he's doing all of these works of power, these works of miracles, and he knows that he is going to bring in the kingdom of God. John came out, his preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is almost here. The kingdom of God is near. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? No. Not if you're a sinner, you're not. Because when God comes, it's going to be a bad day for sinners. He's going to punish sinners. He's going to burn people up like fire. That's not a good day for sinners. And so he said, repent, because when God comes, he's going to put an end to the injustice in the world. He's going to put an end to the corruption in the governments. He's going to put an end in neighbor harming neighbor. John preached this. And so he thought, there's a little bit of corruption going on here. I see some injustice. I'm in jail. I'm a righteous man. All I did was call the king out on his illegal marriage to his brother's wife. He says, you have your brother's wife. So Herod put him in prison for that. So I don't know if it was John's doubts or if it was disciples' doubts, but what do you do when you have doubts? Where do you go? You go to the Word of God. What did John do? He sent his disciples to Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the Word of God. He's the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus gave him an answer. And what was the answer? He said, tell John what you see and hear. He said, tell him that the blind have received their sight. Tell him that the lame are walking. Tell him that the deaf are hearing. Tell him that the poor have the good news preached to them. What's the good news? The good news is that God saves sinners. That's the good news. And all of these things, these were just miracles. These were miracles that had been prophesied by Isaiah that the Lord, when he comes, he would do. So this is fulfillment of biblical prophecy and miracles that only they can be done if God's doing it. And so he said, go back and tell him that. And tell him also, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble in faith because of me. And so they went back with that answer. And whether that was what John needed, it probably was, or what they needed, certainly they needed it as well. But that's what we need. When we have doubts, we need to go to the Word of God, and it's good to hear the Word of God coming out of someone else's mouth. So tell each other the Word of God, even though you know it, even though John knew this. John knew there would be suffering. After all, how did he introduce Christ? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew that Christ would suffer, and if the master suffers, won't the servant suffer? John knew this. So it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to go through the experience. So when we're going through the experience, tell yourself the gospel and ask someone else to tell you the gospel. And tell each other the gospel. Tell each other, remind each other of the Word of God. So the disciples leave, and then the Lord Jesus talks to the people that are there. And he said, you went out to listen to John. What did you go out to see? When you went out into the desert to see John, what were you looking for? A reed blowing in the wind? Maybe we would say trees blowing in the wind. Did you go out to look at the flora and the fauna? Just to go visit the desert and say it's kind of pristine out here. It's very nice. Or did you go out looking for a rich man dressed well in a fancy suit? He said, you can't find them out in the desert. You have to go to a palace to find people dressed like that. You didn't go out to see that. You didn't go out to see the nature, and you didn't go out to see a rich man. You went out to see a prophet. And did you see a prophet? He said, yes, and more than a prophet. Why? Because this is the prophet who introduces Christ. And then he quotes Malachi. So let's read some more verses. I'll read 10. This is the one of whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus is saying, John is the messenger and I'm the Lord who's coming to you. That's what the prophecy of Malachi was about. And then he goes on, verse 11. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not been risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? Weren't you born of a woman? How many here have been born of a woman? Is that how you get into the kingdom of heaven? You're born of a woman? How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? You have to be born? Born again, born of the Spirit. And so the only way you enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born of God, born of the Spirit of God. And then he goes on. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. So John is the end of the old covenant. But if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Let him who has ears, he who has ears, let him hear. So what does he mean, the Elijah to come? The Elijah in the prophecy of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. He's that Elijah. Is he the real Elijah? No. In fact, they ask him, are you Elijah? He said, John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. Did he come in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill that prophecy? Yes. And so that's why Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, to understand that this is typologically fulfilled, he is that Elijah. But you have to be able to understand that. Now, so John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is near. You see the verses up there? That's Matthew 3:2. How about 4:17? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Who said that? This was right after he was baptized. The Lord Jesus said that. The Lord Jesus said, he began his preaching. And how did he begin his preaching? Repeating the words of John. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then in 10:7, he sends out his 12 apostles into the villages he's going to visit. And he tells his 12 apostles, this is what you preach. The kingdom of God is near. And then in Luke 24:46, after his resurrection, he tells all of his disciples what? To go to the ends of the world and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. So, is repentance for today, or is it only in the days of John? It's for today. People have to repent. Jesus only saves sinners, but he doesn't save sinners who want to stay, who want to save their sin. He saves sinners who will be saved from sin. That's what is so surprising about Christ. Now, what John said about Jesus, he said this. He said, they ask, this is after he was asked, who are you? Why are you baptizing? Are you the Christ? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No. Who are you? I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And there's one among you whom you don't know who it is, who he is. And he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And then he says, from the fullness of his grace, that is of the Lord Jesus, we've all received one blessing after another. The law was through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's saying. The law had to come first. The prophets had to come first to convict us of sin. And without law and without the prophets, without conviction of sin, we won't receive the gospel of grace and we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is God of the Old Testament holy? Yes. Does he hate sin? Yes. Is the God of the New Testament holy? Yes. Does he hate sin? Yes. And so what's so surprising about Christ is he says, God hates sin, God is holy, but he loves you, and he has a way to forgive sins. As someone has said, He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner, and he receives them. So John had to come before Jesus. John, like the Old Testament law, lived a holy life. And he followed all the rules. In fact, he never drank any alcohol, nor did he even eat grapes. His parents were told before he was born by the angel that to keep the Nazarite law, and no fruit of the vine would touch his lips. He wore poor clothing, sackcloth, the things they make gunny bags out of, and he ate that wild food. Did he have any money? No, he didn't have any money. He didn't live like the rest of the people. So Jesus said, look, some people have criticized John saying he's fasting all the time and he doesn't drink anything. But Jesus, he eats all the time. He spends time with sinners. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he is a demon. He's so strange. He's crazy. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The thing that's so surprising about Jesus is that he is a friend of sinners. Are you glad for that? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He said, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God was calling sinners to himself, saying, be united with me. Be reconciled to me. People were far from God. He's saying, come back to me. Come back to me. How did he do that? He didn't count their sins against them. Did God slack off in his holiness? No. He has a way of keeping his holiness and yet drawing sinners to himself, and that was through the justification that came through Christ. And so it says, he reconciled the world to himself, and he's given us the message of reconciliation. So that's what Paul says. Let's read this. Let's read, I'll read 20, you read 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So John the Baptist got people ready by calling them to confess their sins and be baptized. And then they said, are you the Christ? No, I can just baptize with water, but the one who's coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I can't do that. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. But he can. And so that's what all people need from him. Now, we're going to do communion. I know the bulletin says we're going to sing. We're going to sing after communion. So we're going to, if we could have the officers come up, we're going to take communion now. And think of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Was that what people expected? The disciples, they had eaten many Passovers. Passover was started by Moses 1,478 years earlier. But that Passover meal was not what they expected. They didn't expect their master to wash their feet like a servant. They didn't expect their master to take the bread and say, this is my body. And to take the cup and say, this is the New Testament in my blood. They were even confused when that happened, but they understood later. Because Jesus is not what we're expected, but he's more than we deserve and more than we could hope for.